Good morning, everyone. Today we are continuing our series from the book of Psalms, and to remind us, just refresh our memory a little bit about the nature of the Psalms. They really are an ancient collection in the Bible of Hebrew poems and songs and prayers, and they give kind of full expression to the range of human experience and emotion, from joy and praise and celebration all the way to anger and frustration and lament and grief. In some ways, I feel like the Psalms were written for the past 15 months, just for us, you know? I like to say the Psalms are like the mixtape or the playlist of the spiritual life, because they really do encompass it all. And they've endured over the centuries as a deep resource for the church in song and in prayer, even today being used in private and public worship. I just had, after the last service, someone come up to me and said, "I've been praying this psalm that we're studying today in my own devotional life with God." So many of you probably have experiences of the Psalms like that. Our psalm for today, Psalm 32, is really one of several which highlight this theme of confession. And this particular psalm is not as much a prayer of confession itself as it is the psalmist, who is likely King David, sharing with us his experience. He's giving testimony of his experience with God of confession and what happened in him and to him when he did. And he uses the sort of wisdom that he gained from that experience to help teach or instruct God's people, that's us, to become people who know and use the language of confession in our own lives. Now, I will confess that when I hear that word, confession, my mind goes to a scene from kind of a classic crime drama, right? I imagined a suspect that's arrested and brought into a really dark interrogation room, and there's a big spotlight on it. You know the scene, good cop, bad cop, and that ensues for a little while until finally he breaks. And he says, "You know what? I confess. I did it. It was me. Busted," right? And sometimes confession does kind of look like that. Someone is being confronted with the truth and they have to fess up. And we'll remember that David himself was confronted by the prophet Nathan with his own sin. Nathan came up to him and described this scenario, and then he put his finger in his chest and said, "You are the man." And by the way, all of us need people like Nathan in our lives, right? That can love us and yet speak the truth to us plainly so that we can hear it. But most often, I would dare say, confession is something that happens much more internally, something that's more invisible. It happens under the surface, kind of in the recesses of the human heart. And so the psalmist here, he really wants to help move us to be people who are conversant in the language of confession, people who are marked by confession, not the kind that comes through coercion or heaping on a lot of shame, but out of this humble pursuit of the life that God offers to us. And according to the psalmist, the sort of first step in learning the language of confession is to really discover and understand our need for it. We need to confess. Why is that? Well, at the most foundational level, Scripture teaches that, of course, Romans, all have sinned, but sin, it fractures our relationships with God and with one another. And after some initial commentary about forgiveness, which we're definitely going to come back to, the psalmist speaks of what actually happens to us when we don't confess. And it's not particularly pleasant. Look at verse 3 with me. He says, "While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. And for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." So David's describing the almost physical manifestation in his own life of the spiritual anguish he was carrying by walking around, trying to just do life, but yet at the same time carrying within his heart this deep, heavy burden of sin that was unconfessed. And the temptation, David points out, that he faced was to be silent about it, to hold it inside, to hide it, to cover it up. But my friends, covering up sin is a dead end. It will create anguish in our own souls. It will cause us to slowly waste away spiritually, to feel trapped. We all know this because we've done it and we've felt that temptation. The reality is, failing to confess or to ask for help, trying to cover up and live that way, is really no way to live at all. It's a miserable kind of existence. And David just gives us this really unpleasant image to help us understand that. The challenge, I think, that you and I face, at least in our culture, is that it really encourages us not to be honest and transparent, but actually to hide. Why is that? Because we're not supposed to look weak, right? I mean, we don't want anyone else to know that we may need help. This isn't just like in the world, it's also in the church at times. And when that happens, it looks like comparison. You know, we imagine that the person next to us is so much better, so much stronger than we are. And so what do? We pretend, we hide, because we wonder, like, how are they going to react if they know that I struggle? How are they going to treat me if they know that I need help, if I need to confess? And so we hide. And this works on a sort of corporate level too. It's not just about individuals. We wonder sometimes as the church, like, what will the world think of us if we have to kind of be exposed, if we have to confess the ways that maybe corporately we have not lived faithfully in the way of Jesus Christ? What are they going to think of us? Won't they think we're weak? And so we hide. Richard Foster writes, we cannot bear to reveal our failures and shortcomings to others. He says, therefore, we hide ourselves from one another and we live in veiled lies and hypocrisy. We're too afraid. Sometimes we're too proud and defensive at times to ask for help, or maybe we're in denial. And so what do? We try to hide our sins and struggles. And David says to us, that is no way to live. And by the way, it will not only waste you away individually, it actually will be a decomposing force for a community, because we can't be honest with each other. We put masks on and we pretend. So we need to confess if we are to truly experience the life that God offers to us. So we've talked about this sort of need for confession. What about the practice of confession? What does that entail? Well, look at verse 5 with me. David says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So the first step of confession here is acknowledgement. It's to stop hiding. It's to tell the truth. It's to bring things out into the light before God. It is to admit at the sort of deepest foundational level, I need help. So a few weeks ago, I was in Home Depot early on a Saturday morning. I had my list. I had my coffee. I was ready to go. And I go to the self-checkout with all my stuff. I start kind of filing through them, and I get to the very last item. And up on the computer screen, this big X shows up, a light comes on up above it, and a very loud voice comes out of the computer, almost shouting, invalid item, customer needs assistance. And I thought to myself, that was a bit much, but okay. Surely this is going to send some kind of silent, you know, alert to an employee, and they'll come rushing to help me. But then about 5 seconds later, invalid item, customer needs assistance. And it kept going and going. And I swear to you, I looked at the computer at one point and I said, that's enough. I think the message is clear. Well, 5 seconds later, I tell you folks, it was like level 10 volume. Invalid item, customer needs assistance. So I'm sure the staff was helping someone. I'm not blaming them. But this went on for 2 minutes plus. I'm standing here next to this computer telling me, Well, then I'm a failure, but basically. At this point, so other customers have been just streaming through, just sliding through, no problems, you know. The smart ones over there, like having actual humans help them. And they're starting to look at me. I'm starting to feel embarrassed. I'm starting to feel exposed. And then a gentleman comes in behind me at the kiosk right next to me. And I hear him, you know, beeping away. He's doing great. Then all of a sudden I hear and I see the light. Invalid item. Customer needs assistance. And he and I, early on a Saturday morning, we look at each other. We have a moment. This sort of deep sense of solidarity, right, with each other. So we kind of quickly went from you can do it, we can help, to we can't do this. We need help. My friends, confession actually begins with the acknowledgement of this truth. Customer needs assistance. We need help. No excuses, no lies, no hiding, no hypocrisy, no pretending. We acknowledge the sins in our lives, both personally and corporately, the ones we know of, and even the ones that we don't. We're honest with God about attitudes of our hearts and the actions of our lives that are not loving toward God or neighbor. And we acknowledge that in our own strength, apart from God's grace, there is nothing that we can do about it. We need assistance. And from this acknowledgement is then the resolve to be able to confess. David says, it's like he's talking to himself now. I will confess my sin to the Lord. It's like he hypes himself up. This is going to be hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. I'm going to have to think about and look at the truth about myself. But I will confess my sin to the Lord. And my friends, there's something really powerful when we name the broken pieces in our lives, because what it does is it opens our spirits up to experience the healing grace of God. Confession's about honesty, it's about humility, it's about repentance and a desire to be changed. And please understand, it's not that God doesn't already know, right? It's not as though when we confess, God is shocked and horrified by what God hears. No, confession really is more about acknowledging and sharing openly with God and, when appropriate, with other people what we have discovered is true about ourselves when the light shines upon us. Really, confession is really more for us than it is for God. And what the psalmist would want us to hear is that confession really is also not about just heaping on more shame or guilt upon our lives. The truth, the really freeing truth, is that confession is actually the path to restoration. Confession moves us from this place of guilt into the arena of God's grace. And that's really good news. This language of confession is something that we must learn together. I'm convinced it really is a practice. It's a holy discipline. By confessing our sins, even in our liturgy, each week as we do, what are we doing? We are learning the language of confession. And yes, doing so can become rote and routine and meaningless, kind of mindlessly going through the motions, if we allow it to. But that doesn't mean we should stop anymore. It doesn't mean we should stop any more than it means I should stop saying to my spouse and children the same phrase every day, I love you. What it does mean is that we must come to this practice with fresh intentionality, with a sense of our full selves being present, with openness, with a heart that is open and ready to be shaped and formed by God's grace. And when we do this, something begins to happen in us and to us. We've talked about the need for confession, the practice of confession. David here also talks to us about the fruit of confession. What happens when we do confess our sin to the Lord? At the end of verse 5, he says this, that after confessing, the Lord, quote, forgave the guilt of my sin. In verse 1, he says, happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's atonement language. Like it's taken care of. It's wiped away. It's never to be brought up ever again. Happy are those, verse 2, are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And I love verse 11. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There is freedom that comes through confession. Why? Because of the one to whom we confess. We're not confessing to the universe or to some sort of abstract sense of justice. We are confessing to the God revealed in Jesus Christ, who made us good in his image, who loves us deeply and wants nothing more than to forgive us, heal us, and restore the image of God in every single one of us. This is the God who in Christ went to the cross and with his arms open said, Father, forgive them. The one who offers grace to us that we could never earn. The one who is described in Scripture as a doctor, a physician, the great physician, who desires to bind up every wound of our soul. The loving Father who desires to take us up in his arms and care for us and nurture us. I love the words in Luke chapter 15. It's the parable of the lost sheep. Remember, the shepherd goes out looking for the one, and he tells that parable. And after he does, Jesus says these words to the Pharisees. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Heaven erupts in celebration every time someone comes to the Lord seeking his grace and mercy. Think about that. There is freedom, forgiveness, and joy that comes through confession. And my friends, there is also transformation. In verse 8, the psalmist actually changes voice. He has been talking to us, and now it's the Lord speaking. And pay attention to what he says. He says, this is the Lord saying, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like the horse or mule whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. So the psalmist is envisioning confession not as something that's kind of this daily dose of hopelessness. And I think sometimes it's been communicated that way. That's not what he has in mind here. Rather, David's describing a transformative encounter with the loving God that continues. It is a continual process of deepening transparency and intimacy with the God who made us and loves us that results in the transformation of our hearts, where we live with an increasing sense of trust in the Lord, where God actually teaches you and I his way, and he forms us deeper in the way of love, where each day, each week, each year, we walk more joyfully, more confidently in the loving care and grace of God. And you know, that pursuit, that kind of life, doesn't mean less confession. It actually means more openness, more transparency, more of a sense in which we say honestly and openly to God, take a clear look at my heart because it's yours. I open it to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8 says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. See, it is the work of the Spirit in us which transforms us in love. I love what Micah shared from Corinthians, that as we behold him, we become more like him. So the fruit of forgiveness is our healing. The fruit of our becoming healed is actually that we grow in the way of love for God and for each other. So my question for all of us today, do we want to be forgiven? Do we want to stop hiding? Do we want to be free? Do we want to be liberated? Do we want to be healed? And do you and do we want to experience the fullness of a transformed life in the power of God? of the Holy Spirit? If so, learn the language of confession. If we come to God in honest trust, with humility, we can be confident in the magnificent generosity of the God who loves us, the God who will forgive us, free us, change us, and form us in love. This is good news, my friends. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.